Corinthians chapter 6, starting in the first verse. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord, and will raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I know there's been a lot of stuff talked about this scripture. I don't think there's been a whole lot of truth revealed about this scripture, this passage of writings in Corinthians. And again, we have to know that this is something that's going on where? It's within us. It's not some external thing we've got to look at. We've got to see that this scripture is speaking to our spirits. We just read, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom, right? All these things. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit, is it? So this book couldn't be directed to your flesh, could it? See, so it's got to be to your spirit. It's got to be an internal thing, not an external thing. And if everyone can get a hold of this thought process, everything about this Bible is something internal in my thinking process. Okay? If we can get a hold of that, then we've got a chance of getting the smoke cleared where we can see clearly. But as long as we think it's external, there's a smoke screen between us and God. And we've got to wipe that thing out, okay? Back to the first verse. And you know we ended up in the fifth chapter. I'll go back a couple verses there, just in the 12th verse, and says, because what have I to do judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Speaking of within the church realm. But them that are without, God judges. So those outside the kingdom of God, who judges them? God does. Inside the kingdom, we do. Okay? So he says, dare any of you in the first verse, having a matter against another, go to law before the... Yes, sir?
What do you mean outside the kingdom?
Outside, everyone's not in the kingdom of God.
In the kingdom here and now?
Right now. Okay. Everyone's not in the kingdom yet.
Okay?
They're not going to be inside the kingdom. Okay? They can't inherit the kingdom.
They aren't now.
Not right now. Just now. Just right now. There's people out here that don't even know God. There's a God that exists, right? They can't be in the kingdom or they would know God exists, wouldn't they? Okay. So this is just something going on right now. They're not in there yet. Okay? Right now, they're outside the kingdom. He says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the saints, the first fruit. So if we have a problem being a saint of God, a first fruit of God, a child of God, why would we be going to courts and having judges or lawyers working in our behalf to settle disputes? Because the one who's going to make the righteous decision is not an unrighteous judge, is it? It's going to be a brother in the Lord with you. Somebody in the body of Christ, someone in the kingdom of God will have a better chance of giving you the right decision than somebody that went to school to learn how to interpret man's laws. See? We're talking about morally right and wrong here. Right? And, you know, most of the church is full of lawyers and people that go to lawyers. What? It's internal, yes, but we're talking about our thinking process. When we have a dispute with someone outside of ourselves, physical dispute, the only reason there's a dispute is because one or two of the parties are thinking process has a problem, correct? Okay. So that's why it has to go into the thinking process. It is internal. We're talking about something external right the second, but it's still pointing to internal.
So the saints and the people of God are first fruits.
Not everybody, no, just the saints. There's just a certain group of them right now.
That's what I said, the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that saints, the people of God?
Well, they are people of God, yes. There's a lot of people here right now that's not saints or not called
yet.
Not yet. They're from God, but they're not called. They haven't been awakened yet. There's people that haven't had a call in their life. Okay? They're still God's people, but they're not aware of it. See, they're not in the equation yet. They will be. Okay. Did we get you? Okay. So, if we got a problem, we should be coming to someone that is a person, man or woman of God, to get something settled. Now, first of all, before we ever go anywhere, if we've got a dispute to this point where we're thinking about going to law, something tells me my thinking process isn't right to start with, is it? See? I've already got a problem. And you know what the problem is? More than that. Something else.
Are you talking about one quote-unquote Christian going to fast with another Christian?
Right.
Okay.
Right. Now, what's the problem? There's one basic problem.
Well, you're not supposed to fast.
Right. But beyond that, I'm trying to identify a certain item about this thing. Immaturity.
Yeah.
See, if I'm mature,
immature
in the Word of God or in the Spirit, that will cause me to have disputes in my life. Well, sure, it'd be double-minded, but I'm saying I'm trying to go back to point, it's immaturity. Immaturity will solve all the problems. When we grow up in God, what kind of problem could we have? There's the whole thing. That's why I was going toward the immaturity. You understand what I'm saying now? Okay. So if we have this immaturity problem, that's why we have all these disputes. Because Jesus never had a dispute, although he was done very wrong. True? Okay. So there's our pattern. If we are the mature saints, what should we be doing when someone attacks us? There you go. See, we shouldn't do anything. When Jesus was attacked, he went like a mute lamb to the slaughter. It means he didn't revile anybody. He didn't rip anybody. See, he let it go. And that shows us maturity in the Spirit of God. Whenever we have to see fighting and carrying on, I was with a man yesterday. Oh, my. As negative as anything could possibly be. I mean, it was just negative, negative, negative all day. Punch somebody in the mouth, you know, just crazy stuff. And, you know, Christian people. I had a man tell me he was going to drop two people, and he's supposed to be a Christian man. Kill them, you know. I mean, you know, stupid thing. See, that tells me there's no maturity in there at all. They're still yet carnal. And then we start out in this book, didn't he say that? As long as there's strife and dissensions among you, you are yet carnal. And if you look at the word carnal, what does it really mean?
Non-spiritual.
So either you're spiritual or you're what? You're not. See? And that just absolutely tells the whole story right there. We can end the discussion right there. That's the end of it. Okay. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, you know everybody throws this scripture out. Judge not. Now, you're not supposed to judge anybody. That is a false statement. It's taken totally out of context, out of Matthew chapter 7, first five verses. It doesn't tell you not to judge. It says, first, clean up your own vision. Get the log out of your eye so you can see how to get the splinter out of your brother's eye. He didn't say not to judge. The book tells you, make sure your judgment is a righteous judgment. Don't make an incomplete, unrighteous judgment. Make sure it's a complete, righteous judgment. If you're going to do the judging, you better get it right, or else you'll be judged in the same manner.
Then if you judge somebody, you think that you have the authority to do that, then you're a hypocrite.
Probably, yes.
Like a little bit of that going on,
then. You think? So he said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. What is our job as saints of God? We're going to judge the world. Now, when you think about judgment, you got to watch how you think. What's the first thing when most people think about judgment? What's the first thing hits their mind?
Punishment.
Absolutely. It's absolutely the wrong thing to think. When Jesus judged the world, and he already has judged the world, okay, what was his decision? They're not guilty. Father, forgive them. Didn't he say that? And that's why we have to see in ourselves that when we look at something and see something going wrong, we have to have the mercy and grace to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, they're innocent. They're in ignorance. They're in ignorance. That's okay. Father, forgive them. When we grow them up, then they'll know better. Okay? And he said, if the world shall be judged by you, who's he talking to? Talking to the first fruit yet. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, most people say, well, we don't want to bother anybody with the details. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you don't pay attention to details, you won't pay attention to nothing else. There's where all the meat lays, isn't it? Right in the details, see? Little things. That's something God got in my life early in the walk with Him, was pay attention to the details. I'm not worried about these big miracles everybody wants to see, because those are deceptors. They get your mind thinking about the emotions. I'm not interested in that. I want the details of how to lay the foundation of God in my heart and anybody else's heart that wants to get it done, so that we can build the house right. Does that make any sense to anybody? We've got to get the details.
Matter of fact, if you're looking for miracles, you're looking for the wrong thing.
Absolutely. Verse 3, he goes on and says, know you not that we shall judge angels or the messengers of God? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Isn't there a question mark there? He's saying, we're going to judge the world, we're going to judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life? If we're going to judge the whole world and angels, don't you think you have the capacity to judge honestly and righteously the things of this life? I feel like I can judge with no, I don't care. I can't play favoritism. That's the only way I know how to say it. I can't play favorites. I've never been a compromiser. God's never let me be a compromiser. And it wasn't me. It wasn't that Dave did something good. It's just that God put it in my makeup that I couldn't compromise. I'm either I am or I'm not. One way or the other. I can't be in the middle. I can't play the hypocritic role. In verse 4, he's asking you a question now. If then you possess, the word have is echo, it means possess. If you possess the judgment or the rules of judgment, is what it should say. If you possess the rules of judgment, and what would the rules of judgment be? The Word of God. How's that? Would that make sense? If I possess the rules of judgment or the Word of God pertaining to this life, set them who are, in the word, set them To judge, the words to judge shouldn't even be there. They're added words. Set them who are least esteemed in the church. So he's saying, take someone who's not in a position of authority and let them be the judge. Okay. Has no authority to do anything but say yea or nay. Okay. You take someone in a position of a church most of the time. If you take most of the time, everybody say, well, who would you go to in a church to have judgment made? Someone tell me. Where would you go in a church to have someone today in the church world, where would you go to get someone to settle your dispute? Absolutely, the pastor, the preacher, whatever. Now, if you go that way, guess what happens?
Right.
He's biased because he's going to make a decision concerning his job. He's going to make a decision concerning who gives the most money. Hello? That's what he's going to do. And that's why the book says, set someone in there that is not biased. They're going to make an honest decision. If you're doing something wrong, say, hey, brother, you're wrong, and you're right, so let's just straighten this thing out and let it go, see? But if you set the preacher in there, he's got too much riding on the game. You see why he's saying this? Unless the preacher's really walking a straight and narrow, he can't make that call. Okay? And we got to make that call in our own lives. And we know the old hillbilly proverb, he who rides the fence gets a sore crotch. Okay. Verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. The next four words shouldn't be there. It is, and then the word so is there, and then the word that. Three out of those four words shouldn't be there. It should read this way. I speak to your shame, so there is not a wise man among you? That's a question. See, I'm sure these people were making excuses when Paul was sending this letter to them. They'd made excuses why they did it the way they did it. Remember my little saying, justifying is what? Just a lying. So we can't justify ourselves, and it's almost like he's answering a justification for why they were doing it. He said, I told you how to do it, and there's not a wise man among you? You had to go outside of someplace else and get somebody to settle this thing rather than amongst you and that family? It's a rebuke to them. He said, not one that be able, the word shall shouldn't be there, not one that be able to judge between, the word between is literally in the midst of his brethren. You know, Paul saying this with sarcasm in his voice. You got to read the spirit of what he's doing. He's rebuking them and he's being sarcastic. There's not one of you that's wise among you that shall be able to judge in the midst of his brethren? No. Confidence, he knows what he's doing, but I'm saying he's saying it with I'm saying sarcasm. He's throwing it to them. Sarcasm. You mean tell me you haven't got a wise man among you that can set and make judgments? I see it as a sarcastic statement that he's making to him. Paul was very direct, very blunt, but I don't think he was, what was the word you used? It wasn't a confidence thing, no. He knew what he was saying, sure, but I don't see it as confidence. I see he was throwing this as kind of sarcastically at him, saying, hey, you mean tell me you don't think there's anybody among you that's got enough spirituality to make this judgment? And they should be, shouldn't they? The Corinthian church was a very gifted church. Shouldn't have been a problem, but well, it's a attention getter. It's an attention getter. Just drawing our attention to something. Look back at it. Okay, the word sarcasm was my choice of a word. It's not in the scripture. Okay, and I just see it as he was being a little sarcastic with them. I think he played with them a little bit. Okay, that's what I'm saying. The sarcasm is a little playing with them. Verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the what? The language actually says before the heathens. Non-believers, the heathens. The language actually says heathen. Okay? So he says, why do you go before the heathen to make righteous judgments? But you know what? The heathens can't make righteous judgments. Because there's always something bearing in their mind, whether it's financial, political, power struggle. They got a judgment there, and they're going to weigh it out on the what means something to them. See, what's the best situation for the one making the decision? Where a man or woman of God should only make a decision from one thing. What does God say about it? What is God? See, if you have this mind of Christ that Paul says we have, how can you make a wrong judgment? How could you? You can't do it. So if you're thinking with the mind of God, you walk right down that straight line. You don't deviate to the right. You don't deviate to the left. You just stay on that line. If somebody is upset by you walking the straight and narrow path, guess who the problem belongs to? The person that's upset. The person that's offended has the problem. You make the call between two people. If someone gets upset, guess what? It's their problem. They can keep it. I don't want it back. Don't throw it at me. I'm just making the call. It's like the mailman delivering the mail. You don't punch him out because he hands you an eviction notice. He didn't write the letter. His job is just delivering mail. And people get mad at the mailman. That's what I am. I'm a mailman. Delivering what he says to do. Verse 7. Even now there is utterly a, not fault, but a deterioration to you. There's a deterioration to you. Now, in the word deterioration, what would that mean to you? Starting to decay. Some of your support system in you, in a home, if you say the home is deteriorating, maybe the foundation is not in good condition, right? So we see a problem. And he's saying, I'm seeing a deterioration in you because you're not walking in the ways of God. Guess what happens to you? You start to deteriorate and going back the other way. You're either walking in the ways of God or you're walking away from God, are you not? You can't be playing in the middle. You're either going with God or you're going against Him. Sure it is. It's not necessarily a radical change quickly. A deterioration is something that can gradually come in. And that's the one that really does the most damage, because it has time for all these thought processes to deteriorate our mind and get the roots dug into it and hard to get them out. Like the termite. He comes in and does his work undercover, underground, eats the foundation out, and one day you just fall through the floor. And see, that's kind of like the deterioration we're looking at here. He says, because you go to law one with another. He said, that's going to bring a deterioration. By going to law, one against another, two brothers or sisters. Why do you not rather take wrong? There's a question mark there. He said, won't you rather suffer the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer to being defrauded? Won't you just let it go? Yep, see? As soon as you start saying, I have a right, you miss the point of God. You don't know what God's talking about when you think you have rights. In the kingdom of God, there's only one person with control. Who is that? Okay. If I am in the kingdom of God, am I in control? No. There's the picture we've got to paint to our mind. See, you don't have to convince anyone but yourself. And if you can convince yourself that you're not in control, if you're in the kingdom of God, there's only one king in this kingdom. Talk to me. There's one king in this kingdom. He's a sovereign king, and he makes the decisions. This book says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. I don't have a right. See? As long as I think with the American way of thinking that I've got rights, I've got troubles. I've got problems. Verse 8 he says, but you do wrong and you defraud, and that's your brother. The one you're defrauding, the one you're cheating, is your brother. Okay? And then he answers your question when he tells you what you're doing, and now he's going to tell you the result of what you're doing. When you cheat and defraud and do wrong things, and you fight and quarrel and have these things amongst the Christian, quote, Christian church, guess what you got? Look at verse 9. He says, know you not, or do you not understand, that the heathen shall not inherit The kingdom of God. Now I want to take this kingdom of God and show you something. Because when we say kingdom of God, what's the first thing that floats in everybody's mind? Heaven with angels floating around and everything. See, that's not what we're talking about. When you do these wrong things, just like Paul said back in the first chapter, when he said that when you have all this fighting amongst yourselves, you're yet carnal or non-spiritual, right? He says here, know ye not that the heathen shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, this kingdom of God is not what you think it is. Let me read to you out of the Thayer's Greek lexicon. Let me read you what he says. The word for kingdom here is basileia. It's 932 in the Strong's Dictionary. And we read this, it's interpreted as kingdom of God. It's called the rule or the realm of God in the King James Bible and in the Strong's. But Thayer's has a definition to this word that is amazing. It says, this word is not to be confused with an actual kingdom. You ain't heard the rest of it yet. Yeah. Not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but to write the right to rule over a kingdom. Hello? Doesn't he say, you're going to sit on my throne with me and live and rule and reign in my kingdom? He's not giving us the kingdom. He's given us the authority to rule in that kingdom. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying here, know ye not the heathen or the unbelievers will not rule in the kingdom of God? Proverbs 17:2 says, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame. There's the heathen right there. Because if he's causing shame, he really don't have a relationship with his father, does he? And he'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. And the inheritance among the brethren is this, the right to rule in the kingdom of God. What did God say to Abraham in Genesis 15:1? I am your great and exceeding reward. It's not about inheriting a piece of ground or material things or robes or wings or halos or any of this foolishness that people are concerned about. But it's inheriting God himself. The Levitical priesthood never had an inheritance in the land, did they? A symbol of the first fruit that ministered unto God. And he said, I am your reward. The priest's reward was the fact that they were ministering to God. That was their reward. See, God is their reward. What's our reward? We have that intimate relationship with our Father. Right? That's our reward. So he says, the heathen don't get a right to rule in the kingdom of God. And he said, be not deceived. The word deceived here means to cause to roam from safety, truth, and virtue. Don't be caused to roam from safety, from the truth, and from virtue. Because neither fornicators, that means the unfaithful, nor idolaters, and that is what? Image worshipers. The language says image worshipers. And nearly every person on the face of the earth is an image worshiper to some extent or another. Got too quiet. You know what you worship? You know the images you're worshiping? Not a golden image, not a silver image, not one carved out of wood, but it's one carved out of your mind. And see, they carved them out of wood, which was out of humanity. And see, our mind carves them out of the humanity in us and makes things that we believe. And those things that we believe become idols to us. Now, if we're believing the Word of God, that's not an idol. We're worshiping a true God. But when people believe things about God, they're idols, they're images, right? And they're worshiping those things because they believe what they believe is right to know, and no one can tell them any different. They've never checked it out themselves. They just trusted someone to believe it. And you know, there's all kinds of images about God that people worship. They think God is a horrible God who's waiting to kill us. He wants to deep fry us in a big vat of oil or something. He wants to throw us in someplace and flame broil us. That's not true. See, those are false images. and people are worshiping those things. They got this image of a devil that's controlling the world today and taking it to hell in a handbag. There's another one, hell. That's an idol that people have. They want to hold on to their hell because they want people thrown in there that they don't like. And that's most of the church folk. The devil, they want to keep him there so they can blame him for their shortcomings. And those are all images, and that's just a few of the images that they need to look at and find out what the truth about them is. But they're calls to roam from safety, virtue, and truth because of being image worshipers in their mind. Nor adulterers. Now the word adulterer here, we think of a sexual thing. It's not what it's about. There's a word here in this meaning that means apostate. Okay? And it literally means the abandonment of one's religious faith. See, an adulterer is someone, we could say again, who is not faithful, right? So they've abandoned God in their mind. Nor effeminate. This word here has a meaning of homosexual. It means a boy with a man. The word is literally speaking of young boys kept around for the homosexual pleasures of a grown man. Okay? That's what this is. It's word porn. It's where we get our word pornography. It comes out of that same word. Okay? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You know what the word abuser means? A sodomite. You know what sodomy is. Okay? So that ain't cool. And the United States government can say it's legal. God don't think it's so cool. Okay? Because he said sodomites are not going to inherit the kingdom. Okay? Nor thieves. I think we understand what a thief is. Someone takes something that don't belong to you. Nor covetousness. And that word covetous means eager to have something of other stuff. You ever see somebody that's never satisfied? Right. You see, you ever see somebody that's always wanting what you got?
Yeah.
I mean, you could have a pile of it up over your head sitting right here, and you could have a little bit in your hand, and they want the piece you got in your hand. There's people like that. Do you ever know them? I know a lot of them. They always want what you have. No, it's not good enough. An old gentleman that's dead now, I used to fish with, and I mean, I could have 10 baits in my box exactly the same because I made them, and if I was fishing with it and caught fish with it, he wanted that one. Wouldn't satisfy for taking another one, but he wouldn't cut the one off my line so he could use it and me get another one out myself. I mean, there's people like that all over the world. They got to have somebody else's stuff. They won't go get their own. They got to have yours. Nor drunkards. I think we understand that. What isn't a drunkard? What is it about a drunkard? What's the problem with someone that's a drunkard? Well, they're uninhibited. They
can't think. Right.
But in the natural, but in the spiritual side, when we say uninhibited, when your mind is uninhibited, what will you do? Anything you could imagine. See, that's what they all go together. No restraint. You just let go and do whatever passes in your mind. Those kind of people is what they're supposed to have locked up, but not always true. Nor extortioners. We understand what extortion is. You're getting gain, unjust gain. Shall inherit the what? The right to rule the kingdom of God. I thought I did, revilers. Oh, okay. The word reviler, what does it mean? Well, language actually says a foul-mouthed person. They're a foul-mouthed person. What did you say? Well, usually foul-mouthed person get in fights, won't you? You run your mouth and you end up getting in some fights, won't you? But see, all these things we take inside. And every day, according to this book, it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So everything that flows through your head, what are you supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to grab a hold of it spiritually in my mind and compare it to what God says. Does that make sense? You got like a big butterfly net, and you net it and take a look at it. I mean, I know this is a slow process. This is something you got to do quickly as you're processing things through the day. You capture this thought, you look at it, and this thought that came through your head, you have to judge it. He said, you're going to judge the world and angels. Can't you judge the smallest matters of this life? He said, I got to be able to judge my thought processes every day. When something comes before me, someone can come along and kick me in the shins. And what am I going to do with the thought process that just came through my head? Punch him in the nose. I got to take that thing captive. Was that of God? No. And what do I do with it? Cast it aside. See, can't take that thought. And if we would just do that, learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, would he do that? No. Then it wasn't him that said it, was it? You got to lighten the ship with your own hands in this third day. You don't go to the pastor and say, what should I do? You make the call. That's right. You be the one to make the call. You got to work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. You got to think this out yourself. I'm just telling you how you can do it. What you do is up to you, right? You got to figure this out yourself with him. And if you use this book as a reference, you'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong. But anyway, these foul-mouthed people, or the extortioners, that's the greedy people, shall inherit the right to rule the kingdom, the rule of the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Hello, here's a revelation. He said, some of you were like those people. But you are what? The language says fully washed. You are fully washed. Does that mean I got to go back in like Peter? Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet, and he said, no, wash my head too. He said, I don't need to wash your head. I need to wash your feet. He said, but you're clean for the word by the words that I've spoken to you. That's what cleans you, right? So he said here, you are fully washed. Who's he talking to? First fruit sons of God. Now, if he's talking to first fruit sons of God, guess what? If you're fully washed, do you need to be washed again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? No. You're already there if you understand you've come to a maturity. He's talking to first fruit. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, right? Now he's going to show us some more things we need to deal with here. Because Paul's dealing with this Corinthian church, which was a good symbol of the first fruits of the church that should have been the way it was, but they got the carnality back in there. They still had they had that double-minded thinking in there, and that's what caused all the problems. He said, but such were some of you, but you are fully washed, but you are what? The word sanctified here don't mean what you think it does. It means freedom from the guilt of sin. You are freed from the guilt of sin. Didn't say you were never do anything wrong. He said you're free from the guilt of sin. Now tell me what that consists of.
Free from
the guilt of sin. You are free from the guilt of sin. It means I have no condemnation in my life.
Sin has no hold on
me. Absolutely, but if I have no guilt of of sin on my life, then why would I be guilty about anything? I'm free. Hello? I'm free to think and do what God tells me without saying, oh, I'm not worthy. I can do whatever I have to do because God says I am free from that guilt of sin. No, I don't have to wrestle with that doubt and unbelief because he's already cleared my mind. I'm going to tell you right now, nobody can clear your own mind. If you could, there was no purpose for Jesus to die on a tree, was there? He has cleared a few people's mind because he wants to. That's his way of doing it. It'd be easy to just go, okay, everybody's mind's right now, let's get on with it. See? It's not that way. God chose to do it this way, so we got to walk out whatever pattern he's called us to walk. I hear Teresa saying, get your mind right. That's what we need to do, but you got to do it through him. He said we're sanctified or free from the guilt of sin, but you are justified. You know what the word justified means? Rendered innocent. He said, you're freed from the guilt of sin, and you are what? You're rendered innocent. Man, hang on to this stuff. I don't have any guilt of sin, and I'm rendered innocent in the what? The word name is the word onoma. It means the nature and the character. When I come into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what I am? I'm rendered innocent, and I have no guilt of sin in my life. And you have the right to rule the kingdom of God. Do you know where the kingdom of God is? Luke 17. Jesus said, lo, the kingdom of God is within you. So guess what kingdom I get to rule? Right in here. And you know what it has to do? It has to obey the Word of God. It don't mean when it says I get to rule my own kingdom, it doesn't mean I can go out and do anything I want. It means it's going to work under the mind of Christ. Has no options. Has no variances, no deviations. Straight line to the kingdom. That's all it is. Straight line. Absolutely. Every thought's captive. If it's not God, kick it out. Doesn't make any difference. Okay? And it says, let me say this again. Let me read this verse 11 again. And such were you, some of you, but you are fully washed. You are freed from the guilt of sin. You are rendered innocent in the nature of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Not by, but in the Spirit of our God. When we live in the Spirit and we listen to these things, what he's saying here, I mean, man, your life becomes simple. You can just be who God has called you to be because it's not by your might, but it's by His Spirit. Right?
Someone else to call you, not who you
are. No. You're living who they are. Anytime someone comes to you and manipulates you, you're not living your life. We just got to deal with something this evening with our daughter. Someone offended her, made her mad, humiliated her, and she was going to quit her job and leave. I said, now, you know what you did? You just gave in. You let someone else run your life. And she said, what do you mean? I said, if you weren't angry and that man you was working with that humiliated you said to you, hey, just walk out of here and quit your job and go on home. I don't want you here. Would you do it? She said, well, no, I like my job. I said, then why are you letting him do it to you now? Because that's what he's doing. He's telling you by making you mad, go home. See? Won't you stand still and face him and say, you shut up, you got no right humiliating me, and go on with your job. Because if you quit the job, you're cutting your own throat. See? You're running. Stand up and stay where you belong. Sure, it's manipulation. Look at verse 12. God, we've heard this so many ways, huh? All things are lawful to me, but all things are not profitable or advantageous. All things are not profitable or advantageous or expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, you want to know what that says, really? The last part of that verse says, I will not be brought under the power of any. It literally is, I will not be controlled by anything. I won't be a slave to the master, nobody but the master himself. I won't be a slave to anything in this world. Can't serve God and mammon's an absolute statement. You can't do it. So I will not be controlled by the circumstances in my life. If you can make that statement and believe it in your heart, your life's going to be a lot more productive, isn't it? See, I will not let anything control my life. It'd be easy to give up. Remember the little statement I used? The path of least resistance makes rivers and men crooked. The same thing with God. We've got to watch what we do. We've got to make sure we stay on that straight course and not being controlled by anything. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall do what? Destroy. Literally it means render entirely idle or useless both this and these things. Both this and these things. The food and the belly, he said, I'm going to render everything useless. Sounds to me like somebody's got it under control, don't it? Now the body is not for what? It's literally idolatry. Okay, fornication, idolatry. Figuratively, it's idolatry. Okay? Right. We can't have something else ruling in our thought process, in our temple. It's got to be Him. We can't have two in there, see? We've got to have one Lord. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us, right? And what would that be? Where it says us. By. Or through. See, He will raise us up through His own power. What do you got to do about it? Yes and amen. That's all you can do. He'll use you. Remember what it says? What right is the clay to say to the potter, why have you made me thus and so? Why you made me like this for? Not your concern. God made you the way He wants you, to use you as He wants you. Did He say He made everything for Him, was made by Him and for His pleasure? Right? It's not up to us. When we learn this thing, it makes life so much easier. We don't struggle and wrestle about it. We can understand what God's doing in our life and go on with it. Okay, where was that? Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are what? The members of Christ? That doesn't make much sense to me. Let me say it the way it's supposed to be by the language. Know ye not that your bodies are part of the body of Christ? You're part of the body of Christ? And there's so many people running around today preaching these kingdom messages. You are God. No, you're not. I'm not God, you're not God, and they're not God. There's only one God according to this book. And according to the Spirit of God, there is one God, one Lord. We are sons of God. Period. Know you in Psalm 82, verse 6, know you not that you are all sons of the Most High God? All children of the Most High God? So we're just sons of God. Yeah. Okay, know you not your bodies are the part of the body of Christ? Shall I then take the part of the bodies of Christ and make it part of the body of a harlot? Should I do that?
Never.
The word God forbid is totally wrong. It's the Greek word genomei, and it should read this. May it never be. May it never be. So I don't need to be joined with the harlot, do I? And we're not talking about a physical harlot. What are we talking about? The soul. See, the spirit and the soul. We're talking about the soul here. So I got to watch this inside stuff, see? It's a soul in here. I don't need her, do I? That's okay. That's all right. Just temporary, Bob. I'll put a mark here and I'll keep track of that. Verse 16. What? The word what isn't there. Should be or know ye not that he which is joined to the harlot is one body? If I want to join to the harlot and that Babylonian whore that I got to deal with, they talk about in the book of Revelation, is myself, my natural mind, my soul, my emotions. Or know ye not that he which is joined to the harlot is one body? Because two, says he, shall be one flesh. He didn't say one spirit, did he? He said one flesh. He's talking about the harlot, the Babylonian whore. Absolutely does. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides, it separates, it pierces asunder. It separates the soulish from the spiritual. And so it can't be one with the spirit. It can only be one in the flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So what's the first warning he gives you? Flee. Run away from idolatry. He's not talking about the external. He's talking about in your mind. Run away from. Get away from those thinking processes. And I'm going to tell you, there's only one way you can flee from the harlot. Anybody know what it is? You got to get in the Word of God. You're washed by the water of this Word. You want your mind cleansed? You got to get in the Word. I'm not talking about the letter of Word, being able to memorize and quote verses until you bore somebody to death. I'm talking about understanding the Word of God by the Spirit of God so you can walk your lifestyle as an example to the rest of humanity. Whole lot different. I'm not talking about people spouting off Scripture. You know what spouting Scripture does to most people? It runs them away. All you got to do is show them some love, and when you become your friend, then you can show them the Word of God. But spouting verses don't do anything for anybody except turn them off, alienate them. And a brother offended is harder to be won than a castle or a city with iron bars. You can't get back in. They shut you off. Whether you're true or not makes no difference. You first got to show them the love of God. Okay? But flee from the idolatry of the mind, from the harlot. Every sin that humanity, not a man, but humanity, it's anthropos. Every sin that humanity does is outside the body. What body are we talking about? It's outside the body of Christ. The body of Christ can't sin. Hello? 1 John 3 and 8 and 9 says, he that's born of God cannot sin because his seed remains in them. It's impossible to sin if you're truly part of, if you're born of God. But he that what? He that commits fornication, or literally, but the idolater, is what it should say, but the idolater does wrong to his own body. But the idolater does wrong to his own body. See, he's destroying himself. Right? Remember we talked about that deterioration that Paul was talking about in the sixth verse, or the fifth verse?
Tearing down the kingdom within.
Absolutely, because that's where the kingdom's at. It's deteriorating the kingdom from within. Verse 19. Or, again, know ye not that your body is the what? This word here is naos. Not Hieron. There's two words for temple. Naos is the spiritual temple. Hieron is the physical, literal temple. But when the word naos is used, you know what's so neat about that word? It proves another passage of Scripture, another revelation that God showed me. When you see the word naos in the writings, it doesn't speak of this picture of the temple. It speaks of this one with only the two places, the holy place and the holy of holies. Look in your language, look in your Strong's, look in your Thayer's, and it will show you that it's talking about the holy place and the holy of holies, not talking about the outer court at all. I think that's neat. When we see that naos, we're only talking about the new covenant, okay? The new temple, the New Testament temple, which is Christ. What it says, or know ye not that your body is the naos of the Holy Spirit? The next two words, which is, should be crossed out. They're italicized, shouldn't be there. He says, know ye not that your body is the naos of the Holy Spirit in you. That nails it down pretty good, doesn't it? It's in you. The temple of the Holy Spirit is in you. Which you what? The word have is the Greek word echo again. It means possess. Which you possess what? From God. Not of God, but from God. See, how do I possess this temple? My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's in me, which I possess from God. Where did it come from? The Spirit in you is the Spirit of God. You remember when we talked back a few weeks ago about, let me see if I can find the verse here.
That's a gift like forgiveness.
It was given to you. It's given to you. It's nothing that you do.
It's like forgiveness. Nothing you've done, you just forgive it.
That's it. Okay, chapter 2, verse 11, if you'll back up there a minute. Chapter 2, Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 11. I'll say this again, somebody might pick up on it this time but didn't catch it the last time. Are we there? It says, because what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit which is in him? See, the word Spirit of man shouldn't be there. The word of shouldn't be there, rather. So let me say it again. Because what man knows the things of a man except the man which is in him, the spirit man which is in him? Well, what spirit man is in you? It's a spirit from God, we just said back there. You possess the Holy Spirit in you. That's the Spirit in you is a gift from God. Yeah, but it's your personal part of that Spirit, but yet it's the Spirit of God that's inside of you. So no man knows the things of a man except the spirit man which is in him. And in this way, the things of God knows no man except the Spirit of God. So he's trying to tell you the Spirit in you is the Spirit of God, and you can't get anything from fleshly side. It's all got to be on the spiritual side of God. Okay? Now we'll go back over where he's at. We're in 19, right? Which you possess from God, and you are not your own. Hello. Who's in control? If you're not your own, who's in control, Bob? What do you think, Ed?
You mean you don't have a free will? You can't do what you want to?
What do you think, Lloyd? Who's in control? And I don't have any choices. Thank you. Look at verse 20. Here's why you're not your own. Because you are bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If your body and your spirit are God's, then tell me what rights you have to do anything. You're not your own, are you? What right have I got to make? How can I have free will?
Only that idol that you made in your mind.
It's that image you're worshiping in your head. See, that you're still the boss. We were bought back from ourselves.
We were bought from ourselves.
Sure, we was running in humanity, and he bought us back.
I thought you were going to say that.
Some people say, well, we got bought from the devil. No. We were bought back from ourselves. See, when everything went down and humanity messed up, it was only because they disobeyed the Word of God.
There's that song again.
Absolutely. The book says in Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. The word restoreth means to travel in a circular path and return to where you started from. Guess what we're doing? Ecclesiastes says, Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked on the earth, according to this book, he was the wisest man. And he said, do not all go to one place. He said also, when we die, the dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God. Man, I'm just having a real struggle with these eternal hell and damnation and fire and brimstone preachers and all the rest of the people that believe it. I'm having trouble. Huh? Yeah, these free will people. Ain't no place in that book says you've got a free will about anything. There's no choices to be made except yep. Yes and amen.
You know, last time I told you, Bill called me.